Tape recorded message number TL 114. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And I trust at the beginning of all of these studies that you do have your Bible and that you do have it open. For I am not reading the Scriptures, I am commenting upon the written Scriptures, and you need the written Scriptures before you. A small copy of the New Testament might be helpful, although I expect it's best to have your large and familiar Bible. Now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, we have a parable. This is commonly called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And it starts out and says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And as I have said many times before, if we do not know what the term the kingdom of heaven means, and we're not going to know what this parable is a likeness of, we're not going to know what it is dealing with. Just before this, I have shown you in the, I believe it was in the previous study, that in Matthew 19, verse 23, and in verse 24, that our Lord uses the terms the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and he uses them interchangeably. That is the way that it should be. Wherever we find the term the kingdom of heaven, we have every right to say the kingdom of God. And if we care to do so every time we find the term the kingdom of God, we have the right to use the term the kingdom of heaven, for these terms are interchangeable. What one means, the other means, and no difference can be detected in them. As you'll see if you refer to Matthew 19, 23 and verse 24. Now here we're told the kingdom of heaven, and of course this is the kingdom of God. This is God's own government, and this has to do with one aspect of God's government. Not the overall thing, not the complete thing in all of its aspects and all of its departments and compartments, but this is just simply the kingdom of God in one aspect. Now it says the kingdom of God is likened to a man that is a householder. Now these householders of this time were really the owners or the managers of great estates. It might take in literally tens of thousands of acres, and on these estates would be all kind of workers and all kind of workmen. There would be men that worked in leather and that tanned the leather. There would be men who took care of sheep, men that took care of cattle. There would be men that planted. There would be men that harvested. There would be carpenters, and there would be weavers, everything that was needed for the life of this great household that might comprise hundreds of people. Everything that was needed had to be produced right there. You just didn't go out the store and buy things, you produced it there. So here is a man that is a householder, and he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. It seems that even as it is today, that there was a place where laborers would gather. I see this in Los Angeles quite often. Not too far from where I live, there is a place where the men who want to work will gather, and contractors needing men to help will come past there, and sometimes they know these men, sometimes they do not, but oftentimes the moment they see them, they'll motion for them to come to their car, and they get in the car and off they go for a day's work. So this man went to some labor mart where laborers were inclined to gather. So he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Part of this man's holdings probably had to do with the raising of the grapes. And he went out to hire laborers into his vineyard. Of course, this could have had to do with the planting, it could have had to do with the trimming of grapes, it could have had to do with the gathering of grapes. But the important thing is he went out to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, now this penny a day was the average day's salary, It doesn't have anything to do with our 1 cent piece, but this would be the average day's salary for a workman at this time. Now, he had agreed with these laborers for a penny a day. He sent them into his vineyard. The word sent there is the Greek word apostello. This is a word that I dealt with in issue number 4 of the little publication Seed and Bread. And if you're interested, it might be well to check it up at this time. Now, he just didn't send these men. These men were commissioned. They were hired by him, and thus they become under his authority. Because he's in charge. So the term used here is not pimpo, just as if he had sent them physically. But here they're authorized to go into his vineyard and to do what he has told them needs to be done. Well, that's the start. So he went out about the third hour. Now, we would take it for granted that these men were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the time their working day started. Well, he went out about the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. These were men that no one had hired up to this time. So he said unto them, "Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Now, it's quite evident that they had a certain amount of confidence in these men. With the first, he agreed for a day's wages, a penny a day. And with the second group, he said, "Whatever is right, I'll give you," because they're not going to work a full day, so they went their way. Well, he went out about the sixth hour, which would be noon, and about the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did likewise. So to keep the story straight, he hired men that went to work at 6, men that went to work at 9, men that went to work at 12, men that went to work at 3. But that's not the end of it. About the 11th hour, which would compare to our 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" Apparently these men had not been at this point when he first hired the man, or the second hiring, or the third hiring. He said, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And they say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." And they'd probably gone from point to point looking for some employer, but had missed this man up to this point. So they say, "No man hath hired us." Well, he saith unto them, "Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when even was come, and by here even it would mean dark, these men might have worked a couple hours, just depending upon the season of year that it was in Palestine, how long the day was last. But now the darkness has settled down. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward. The steward would call him the foreman, the manager. And the owner said to his steward, "You call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." Now in the ninth verse, when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Here they were, they had only worked an hour or two, and yet they received a full day's wages. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. That's the way that they were paid off. Now, our Lord is not establishing a principle here that you should pay a man as much for a half day as you do for a full day, but he wants to set up an illustration. He is not setting forth some actuality that happened. He just simply, what we might say, telling an imaginary story that they might better understand his relationships in connection with the kingdom of God. So these first came, they supposed that they should receive more. They likewise received one penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour. They worked just 1 hour, from 5 till 6. You've made them equal unto us, we who have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered and said, "Friend, I do you no wrong. Didst not that agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee." Then he declares, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? And then he declares, so the last shall be first, the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. That word chosen is the Greek word eklektos. And it would read here, many be called, but few elected. More on that in just a moment. Now, first of all, what is the lesson that we need to learn from this? Well, we might set up as an example, there is the man Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, who according to the word of God had lived and walked in all of the commandments of the Lord blameless. And they had done this for a lifetime, and they were just simply blameless in the sight of the law. So we can look back on their life from the earliest days of childhood right up to the time when Zacharias was an old man. And all their life they had walked according to the commandments, the ordinance, the Lord blameless. Now, along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls Matthew. Matthew had not walked in the commandments of the Lord blameless. He was sold himself out. He had been disloyal to his own people, and he had sold himself out the Roman government to gather the taxes. And he was one of the hated tax gatherers. Yet there's no question about it, but what Matthew made an enormous sacrifice to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up a fixed position that provided him with a good living and provided him with the comforts of life, and he followed the Lord in a most difficult time. And although it was a very short time indeed, and there may have been righteous people in Israel who thought, well, we did this all our lives. What do we get? Do we get the same as this hated publican who just been following the Lord for 3 years? Now, the Lord doesn't say that everyone is going to get the same. The first thing is this, that it is lawful for him to do whatever he wills with his own. It so happens that I have 5 grandsons. And like a doting grandfather, I'm often doing things for them, sometimes distributing small amounts of money. And sometime I'll give the oldest the most and the youngest the least. Well, if I want to do it that way, it's my money and I've got every right to do it. And I remember quite well a little incident that happened with one of the boys when he was younger. He came to me and he said, Grandpa, did you give Randy something you didn't give the rest of us? I said, yes, I did. What are you going to do about it? He couldn't do anything about it. He just simply shrugged his little shoulders and that was it, because I have the right to do whatever I will with that which is my own. I wouldn't be unfair. I wouldn't be unjust. They know that, and I know that, and yet sometimes it might be that I would want to give one to something that I do not want to give to the rest, and again, might be to another and so on. Well, the fact is this, if it's mine, and if there is no agreement, if there's no contract, then I have the right to do what I please with mine own. And so what the Lord is saying is not that everyone will have the same reward, but the Lord will make a distribution according to his own will, and maybe those that started late because of the character of their service and the sacrifice that they made might just receive as much as those who started early. So he declares here, the last shall be first and the first last, which could easily be. Then he says, many be called, and to be called is to be positioned. And these people were positioned as those who were workers, laborers in the vineyard, and yet some were preferred above another, and that's what the word eklektos means. Now, while all of these were employees, but some received a reward for 1 hour's work, which others got for 12 hours of work, and the statement is, many be called, but few elected. So in any study of the word election, this passage must always be kept in mind. Well, that is the story of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. It does not deal with salvation. It's dealing with the paying of wages. And wherein a man works, the reward is reckoned of wages, it's reckoned of date, but where a man worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, then his faith is put to his account for righteousness. Now, we come to the 17th verse, where our Lord Jesus foretells his death and his resurrection. For in the pre-written history of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he would be put to death and then return to life, a living one, was always in the picture. Now, he was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples apart because there was always a crowd around. Many disciples that did not belong to this favored company, and then just the multitudes. So he took the 12 disciples apart in the way. As they traveled along the road, he got these 12 men off. And he said unto them, Now we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they'll condemn him unto death. That's just the way it was to be. It's not elaborated. It's not made indefinite. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and there I'll be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. So let no one say that the Gentiles were not in complicity in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did deliver him to Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and he was scourged, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So here is just the high points, just the mountain peaks. First mountain peak, going to Jerusalem. Second mountain peak, he would be betrayed. The third mountain peak, this would be by the priest and the scribes. Next one is, they'll condemn him to death. Then they'll deliver him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would mock and scourge and crucify him. The third day would rise again. Now, there's a lot in between those mountain peaks, but those are the mountain peaks. These are outlined in advance, and this is exactly the way that it happened. Nothing came as a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't like this, but that's the way it's to be, and that's the way that it's going to be. Now in verse 20, we read, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. The Greek word there would be sons. She came with her sons. She came worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of. Apparently she made it known, there is a certain thing that I want of you. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What is it that you want? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. She knew that he was to be king and would be seated upon a throne. Now, what she did not want was just that they would sit there physically, for what she is asking is that one of these shall be the first minister, the prime minister, and the other shall be the second minister. That these two shall be the most important men in the nation of Israel when the Lord sits upon the throne of his kingdom. It doesn't have to do with a physical seating. Of course, if they ever appeared together, that's the way that would be. But all she's requesting is that one be the first minister, the prime minister, and the other be the second minister. That would be the one who's called sitting on the left hand in thy kingdom. So while this was an actuality, if they ever appeared formally, yet really this means the first place and the second place. But Jesus answered and said, You don't know what you're asking. You don't even know what you're asking. And he says, Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Now it goes on here to say to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. And while these words do appear in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, from the 35th to the 45th verse, you will find these words there, but they do not belong here in Matthew. Apparently some copyists thought that they were left out and put them in. But on the basis of manuscript evidence, these do not belong here. This just should read, Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And they say unto him, we are able. And so the proper place to deal with these passages is in the Gospel according to Mark, and not here in the Gospel according to Matthew, where they do not appear. But they said to him, we're able. And he said to them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. This cup had to do with they would experience some of the sufferings that he would experience, even to the extent of martyrdom. You shall drink of this same cup. And but to sit on my right hand, on my left, that's not mine to give. That's not delegated to me. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. But when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, that these men would seek a favored place, use their mother in getting this. But Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that should be the word servant. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, then let him be your slave. Somebody apparently wanted to get the minister in here, and that's looks like why it was translated that way, but this should be the contrast, should be between servant and slave. Then he declares, even as the Son of Man came not to be served. He didn't just come to be served, he came to serve. You can leave it ministered if you want to. He came not to have someone to dispense to him, to serve him, but he came to serve and to give his life, the Greek word there is soul, to give his soul a ransom for many. That's why he came, to give his soul a ransom for many. Well, in verse 29 we read that as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Now you get the picture. It is a dusty highway in the land of Palestine on the road to Jerusalem. And a great multitude of people. The Lord is first, his disciples are behind him, and then a great multitude are following. And this makes quite a bit of noise. Now here's two blind men sitting by the wayside. Whether they were begging or not, I do not know. But at least these two blind were sitting by the wayside. There was a great amount of blindness in the Orient at this time. And here were two of them sitting here by the roadside. Now, when they heard that Jesus passed by, somebody brought them as they heard the tramp of feet and asked, what is this? Somebody said, Jesus is here. He's passing by. And they cried out. This is what they said. O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. There's no request except for the request of mercy. Seem to say we don't deserve this. We have no right to ask it. But have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Well, the multitude rebuked them. These men were vociferous. These men were really shouting. And the multitude rebuked them. Said, you should hold your peace, that is, you should be quiet. But they were not going to be quiet. They cried all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. They want this to reach his ears. And they want that he shall hear this. Well, Jesus stood still. Get this picture. Do you realize that this is the one who created the heavens and the earth? That this is the one who made that marvelous camera that we call the eye, that can see so much and do so much. And the creator of the universe here stops. He stood still. And he called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? You know, a lot of people who are crying to the Lord, if the Lord would actually stop and say, what is it you want? They wouldn't know. Their prayers are so unspecific. They just cover everything in them. But these men knew what they wanted. And when the Lord said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Scripture speaks of the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Well, these men wanted physical sight, and they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Well, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. These are the miracles of the Bible. These are miracles that are worthy of God. Again, I say at the risk of repeating myself, he didn't say, "Well, we haven't got the tent up yet. We haven't got the healing line started. We haven't got the choir. We haven't got yet the excitement. You'll have to come back at 8 o'clock at night when we can make a big display of this." But no, nothing like this. Everything is simple. These men had not agonized in prayer. They did scream to get the Lord's attention, but he had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And these two become disciples. They couldn't be any part of the 12, but from here on they followed him. Now, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples. This is the Greek word apostello. As most of my listeners will know, I have written on this. That is issue number 5 of Seed and Bread. What does apostello mean? Now, right here, our Lord commissioned, authorized 2 of his disciples. You cannot commission anyone unless they're under your authority. You cannot commission anyone unless you have authority to commission. Our Lord had this authority. These were his disciples, so he commissions 2 of his disciples. When this has to do with men, you see, when it has to do with men, it always means to commission. He just didn't send them. It wasn't a physical sending, although they went, but he commissioned 2 of his disciples. Now, having commissioned 2 of them, he says to them, "Go." This is where the physical sending comes in. First, they're commissioned. Now, what are they to do? All right? They're to go into the village over against you. This would be the next village along the way, as I understand it. The village over against you. And straightway, immediately, you see, you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. This small beast of burden, this tough little animal that was always proliferated here in the East because it was so useful. And you'll find this ass and a colt tied with her. Now loose them and bring them unto me. Now, I remember when I was a boy, we practically knew every man's house. We didn't know every man's house. What I want to say is we knew every man's horse. And we knew every family's cow. And if we saw a horse that was loose, we could say, "That's Mr. So-and-so's horse," and we'd do our best to catch him and to get him back. And if we found somebody's cow loose, we would do our best to herd them into the pasture. We knew these things. Now here is the ass tied. The owner tied him there. The colt is with her. Now they're to walk up and they're to loose this, but they have no more right to do that than I have the right to get into someone's car and drive it away. You see. But he says, when they do this, if any man say aught to you, if anyone says anything to you, you just say the Lord has need of them. That's all you say. Don't go into any long explanations about we weren't going to steal these, we weren't going to take them. Just say the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. And that's the word apostello. And as I said in my study on what does apostello mean, when it deals with an animal, an inanimate thing, like a message or an animal, this means to authorize or make freely available. Now, apparently the owner of these had had some communication with the Lord. And he had apparently said to the Lord, if you ever need a beast of burden, you can take mine. Like I've had people say to me as I go into certain cities, if you need a car, take mine. Or if you need this, you can have mine. And all I'd have to do is to say I need it, and they would make it available to me. So he says straightway he will authorize them, that is, make them freely available. It's the word apostello once again. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and this fulfilled it. Tell ye the daughter of Zion. The daughter of Zion would be understood to be the common people of Israel. Behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Now that word foal is the Greek word weos, that means son. And wherever you get this word son, you always get the idea of likeness and representation. Now, this little colt could have been a mule, it could have been a hinny, but it was not. It was the true ass. And it expressed and represented, and that's why the word son is used here. Not just the offspring, but the son, because it truly represents this animal. Well, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, it was the custom at this time when kings visited, well, Oriental kings liked the elephant. And for a king to come sitting in the hoodah of a great elephant, oh, let me tell you, this was really impressive. If they did not go for the elephants, then they liked a massive white horse. A massive horse, a beautiful horse, and for the king to ride on in on such a charger, this was something. And of course, whether they used the elephant or used the horse, they usually covered these with the finest of silks and velvets and purples and so on. But the Lord did not use the elephant. The Lord did not use the horse. Here he used this lowly little beast of burden. They brought the ass and the colt. And they did not have any expensive velvets or silks or purples, so they just put on them their clothes. They just took the outer garment off and they set him thereon. Now it was also customary to fix up the roads and to cover the roads as a rule with expensive cloth to make a carpet. And they just took their garments. They didn't have anything like this, so they did the best they could, and thank God for it. You know, people often say, oh, if I had the education, I would get into that book and I would really study it. Well, to me, that's tommy rot. Use what little education you have and get into the book. If you haven't got a PhD degree to bring, why, bring your third grade education and use it for the glory of God. Get into this book. You can read. And even if you can't read, you ought to learn to read just so you can read your Bible. Yes, these people brought the best that they had. And so when they had not any tapestries to lay for the little ass to walk over, well, they cut down the branches and the trees. This would have been the palm tree. And this probably, as they arranged them, it made a very beautiful path, and they strawed them in the way. They just covered the path as he walked in. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna be to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, in the very character of Jehovah. Hosanna in the highest. And he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Now we're told that Jesus went into the temple of God. and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And overthrew the tables, the money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves. Now, this temple was the house of the Lord. Right here it's called the temple of God. He still owned it. And of course these things were essential to, some of these things were essential for cattle and doves were a necessity for the prescribed sacrifices. They had to have, the people had to have them. But certainly while these were necessary in the offerings that they made, it was no excuse for making this great court of the temple a stockyard. And of course places to change their money was also needed because a tax was collected for every Israelite who was 20 years of age and over. You'll read about that in Exodus chapter 30 verses 11 to 16. Now this was always due the month preceding the Passover, and you either sent it in if you lived at a distance, or you paid it in person if you attended the festival. And this fact, in order to do this, you had to have the Jewish coin. And those that came from foreign parts, they had to have their money exchanged. And for that exchange, a small fee was charged. But while this was a necessity, it was no necessity for making the temple a place for a lot of petty bankers who were intent on doing this business and just intent upon the highest rate of exchange that they could possibly get. Then it's well known that the temple authorities controlled the volume of trade, operated what amounted to be a very lucrative monopoly here. So if one bought his animals here, if one had his money exchanged here, then this money would be accepted. But if he didn't buy his animals there, if he didn't have his money changed there, then he might have trouble at that point when he tried to use these. It was just the way that they control this thing. And this indeed was a bad situation. Now, I know that there are those that try to use this to show that Jesus was a revolutionary. He didn't do any damage here to anything or anyone. Notice, he overthrew the tables of the money changers. Well, that money got quite a bit mixed up and nobody lost anything. They might have a hard time straightening it out, but it didn't cost him anything. He didn't line his own pockets with it. There was nothing stolen here. Then the seats of them, the sold doves. In the account according to Luke, he drove the cattle out, and he took those, said to those that sold doves, take these things from hence. Of course, if he let them loose, they'd fly away and could never be recaptured. Cattle could be rounded up easily. So he wasn't doing any damage to anyone's property. He wasn't looting. He wasn't involving his disciples in this. They stood to one side. He did all this alone, and he asked for no help whatsoever. He had the authority to do it. He was the Son of God. And he said unto them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And the blind, the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now notice, this follows. He not only did damage, we might say, to the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves in overturning them, but at the same time, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And these blind and these lame people often gathered around the temple. Many of them were beggars. Many of them were in desperate need. They gathered around the temple, and here they come to him, and the record is that he healed. He didn't say this is no place for it. He didn't say we're not yet ready for this. We've got to do a lot of praying. We've got to pump this thing up and work it up. And then you can claim the blessing and say you can see or act like you can walk. No. and they came to him in the temple, he healed them. Now, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and they saw it, this wasn't hidden, this wasn't done in a corner, wasn't telling us something that happened off in Africa. Lo and behold, these chief priests and the scribes, these were the rulers, these were the leaders, these were the important people, and they saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children. Now, this really should read here, the boys. We might say the younger men. These boys were crying in the temple, and they had taken this up. You see, back in verse 9, they said, Hosanna in the highest. And here they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. When the chief priests and the scribes heard this, then they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? For these were the youths, these were the youngsters. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. So he left them, went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, he's not yet through with Jerusalem. He just went out of Jerusalem into Bethany, which we would almost refer to as one of the suburbs, and he lodged there. Now, verse 18 brings us to an exceedingly important portion. I would like to read this without any comment, first of all, as I will not be able to deal with it in this study, but I'd like to read it without comment, then make comments upon it, and then take it up in the next lesson. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city, notice he'd just gone out overnight. Now he returned to the city, he hungered. He saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it. And he found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow out of thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, I would like to read this in the Gospel of Mark, because there are things in Mark that add to this that we have to face, because somebody will take this up and preach a sermon on it about all this had was leaves and no fruit and so on. That's not the whole story. For in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, we read, And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Get it? It says the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And the result, of course, was that the in time the fig tree withered and withered away. But I said I wanted to read it without comment. I did not get finished. Well, verse 20, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, But ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Well, that's as far as I have time to go in this study, and I want to back up to the 18th verse in the next study and make a review of what I have said and really deal with the difficult things we find in this matter of the cursing of the fig tree and the remarks that our Lord made about moving mountains and asking in prayer, believing that they would receive. Well, that's all for this time. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening.